Greet you, saints, in the name of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. We're continuing on our same subject matter. As you remember, we didn't get going very far on Sunday morning. We ran out of time. And so I wanted to pick up on some of that again and continue on. I'm in this study, our primary, for those if you haven't been with us, our primary focus has really been marriage and divorce. But I'm seeing things, Brother Branham said, which I've seen hundreds of times before, but they're hitting me with a new impact. And that's the way the word always is, you know, just hitting me with a new impact. And as I say it to some of you, if you haven't heard it before, I'm afraid it's going to really hit you with impact, because some of the things are absolutely startling. And we're going to touch on them. And don't be offended. We're talking about a great God who has a program. And by grace, we have the ability to believe. And whatever condition we were, He's able to bring us out of that. And so I'm not preaching condemnation to anyone. Actually, the more we hear, the more we need to recognize the grace of God in our lives for where we were, or if not where we were, where we could have been. And so there. Ephesians 4, familiar scriptures, starting at verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, single ministry, the ministry of Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, fully mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Hold your place right there. Don't lose it. We're going to read some more right near there. When I was talking about in reading over about twins and the doctor's statement that there is not 1 ounce of a mother's blood in the baby, but in twins, their blood does flow back and forth. And one of the sisters that's a nurse says that's only true in identical twins, but not paternal twins, which would make sense because we got two separate things there. I tried to see if I could find more information on that on the web, but I haven't found it yet, so I'll do a little bit more research. Now, Ephesians again, chapter 5 this time. Again, very familiar scriptures, but it's so pertinent to keep this subject in mind. We're going to read about husband-wife compared to Christ's church, Christ and his church. And it's important to keep this in mind, because the more that we see that we are reflectors of a bigger program, the easier it is to not sit there and pout by taking something too personal. I hope you understood me on that, because Sister Linda and I were talking when we were sitting the other day, and she says, you know, when you get on these subjects, it makes the women kind of start squirming a little bit. I said, hey, it makes me squirm just to even say it. So I can imagine how the women may feel. But the thing of it is, God made us the way he made us for his purposes. And remember, God teaches by the law of contrast. He said you couldn't appreciate a beautiful blue sky, perfect temperature day unless you've either had freezing weather or storms and rains and clouds. You appreciate one because of the other. And then to jump to the automatic conclusion, you couldn't really appreciate a really fine, godly sister unless you knew what some of the others really were. And so that makes you really appreciate what God is doing. So God teaches by the law of contrast. Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That even as, that's a powerful statement, even as Christ is the head of the church. So all you have to do, wife, is think, how should I submit to my husband? Well, you just turn that around. How should the church submit to Christ? And once you see that, then you see what God's program is. And I'm going to give you a quote from Brother Branham in a little while. I'll throw it up on the screen, Lord willing, if I have time. I'll be just repeating it, what you're going to see on the screen. And he says, wife, he said, if you're not submitting yourself to your husband, he says, you're out of the will of God. Well, obviously, because here's the will of God right here. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Totally not quite politically correct. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, there's the reverse key. It isn't the man being the big dictator. Hey, Bible says you're supposed to submit to me. Yeah, but you're supposed to love me like Christ loves his church. And if we get both flowing both ways, then it's not so hard. But when it's a one way, somebody trying to demand somebody else get into their role without getting into your own role won't work. Husband loves your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it, washing it with the water of the word, that the purpose being that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The only way it can be holy and without blemish is one, under the blood, two, his life living in you. So therefore he, Christ, has to put into the church what he wants back out of it. And that's true with any marriage. You won't get any more out of it than what you put into it. You can't sit back and demand a perfect marriage. You've got to put something into it, and then you can expect a reflection back out of it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. The wife see that she reverence her husband. Those are not suggestions for a better marriage. That's thus saith the Lord. This is his will for believers. This is the only way that his word will work, is when we walk in his will. Scripture just came to my mind. I don't know if I can put my finger on it or not. So we see that man and wife become one. So I want you to see the parallel continues on with Christ and his church. 1 Corinthians 6, just one verse, verse 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Husband and wife become one flesh. He that is joined unto the Lord become one spirit. So we can recognize that when it's got that kind of oneness, then it's obvious how the harmony can be there. And so when the harmony is not there, then there's two spirits. Every time I think of that, I remember so clearly. I was in Tucson Tabernacle one time, and the pastor had finished preaching, and he was really appealing to the lost to see their condition. And suddenly somebody spoke out in tongues and then interpreted their own tongues, and in the tongues, he was saying, oh, my bride, and he went on this way, this way, this way, and when he finished, the pastor said, there's two spirits working here. He says, I was going one way, this other spirit spoke up and took another way. He said, I rebuke that. It took courage to do something like that, but it was obvious. See, this other spirit was something out of somebody's own mind, going in his direction and not follow, because the spirit will follow the flow of the spirit. When we've got one spirit working. So the same thing would be true in the church, same thing would be true in a home. I ran across these quotes today and I printed them out, and I'll just throw them up on the screen here. Scripture role of women. I was preaching the other night somewhere about women to obey their husband. Obey, yeah. That went out of the marriage ritual a long time ago. They ain't going to do that. No, sir. They live in America, and they'll let you know so. They're not going to obey. But as long as you don't do it, don't never try to call yourself a Christian, because you're not. I don't care how much you dance and speak with tongues, if you don't obey your husband, you're out of the will of God. This is just continuing right on. As I spoke last Sunday night, a week ago, tonight, it was called the flashing red light of his coming, how that the run of women has become prettier than it ever was. Now, that's nothing against the woman now. That's just but how she controls that. See, she's got that way to put her in a temptation, like Eve was put before the tree. Now, that's awkward, but I hope you're understanding what's going on here. And I'll explain more in a moment. And this is the part that came alive to me like never before, and I'll linger on it in just a moment. Every man, every son that comes to God has to go through that hour of testing. This is the age of women. This nation is where she has to go through that testing. If she can be a pretty woman and act like a sister, the Lord's blessings upon her. But when she can get herself to know this and display herself, absolutely shows that she's got a bad spirit on her. She don't mean to be that way, I don't think. Many of them don't, but they don't realize that. Listen, if man thinks that they teach man's no more than an animal, he comes from the animal race. You take the dog, a little female at certain times, through the fences and everything else because a little female is in that condition, hogs, cows, every other animal. And if we are animal life, which we are, the physical part, then when a woman displays herself like that, she proves that she's the same thing the little dog is at that same thing. That's exactly. For she wouldn't be doing that. She knows, nature teaches her, that man's going to look upon her. And the Bible said, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. A testing time. And the devil pretties them women, strips them down, sets them out there to give you a test. Men, turn your heads. Be sons of God. Women, you dress like daughters of God. Don't answer for adultery yonder at that day. If that woman, no matter how innocent, she might have never done anything wrong, never even had it in her mind to do wrong. But when that sinner who looks upon that graceful form at that woman, knowing he's a male and female sex and in one, glands one, male in the other, and that sinner going to have to answer for it at the day of judgment, who did it? Who's guilty? Not him. You are. There you are. So that it's trying to make us face the makeup of the man and the woman. And what jumped out at me this time was the several places where Brother Branham was emphasizing the woman was thrown over onto that side to be a temptation. He says, look at the time of Noah. What was it? He says, the sons of God looked upon the daughters of man. He said, what was their temptation? It said it wasn't money, wasn't alcohol, it was the daughters of man. Pretty. And so it was women in the temptation, Sodom and Gomorrah, sex problems there, maybe a little bit of both ways there. But it's always this sex thing, back and forth, men, women. And then the scripture teaches, of course, that at the end time, we're going to have the very same problem again, because it's as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be. So we're facing the same thing. And then... You remember Brother Branham says, well, he said, when I was a young man, he said there was a movie star called Pearl O'Brien or something like that. I think Pearl O'Brien. And he said she was supposed to be the most beautiful woman in the world. And he says, I look at a picture of her, and he says, any little snickle fritz in high school today that I look at's prettier than she was. He said, what is it? He said, it's the increase of beauty in women. I was reading I read little health blips that I get through my email, and one guy that I receive emails through on health, and he was bringing out how that a tremendous amount of hair conditioners and shampoos are now including a substance made from the placenta of animals. And that placenta thing that's in there, absorbed through the skin, can cause a 24-month-old baby to start growing hair. And he says, you take the baby off of that shampoo and it'll quit. He says, now we continue that on up. And then he named the statistics between white races and black races. And he talked about that this particular shampoo apparently is used a lot by the black people because it does something to their hair that they want to do to it. And so he said that he found that black children were reaching puberty 2 or 3 years earlier than white children in a certain percentage of them, and they've traced it all back to this particular hair thing that they're putting on, which puts an estrogen, creates estrogen in the body, no matter what the age. And I could go into more details about it, but you'll have to fill in the details. And so they said, then he says, no, that's not the only thing. And then he began to talk about the effects of chlorinated drinking water and what it's mixing with some of the things that are getting into the drinking water. And he says, guess what it turns into? Estrogen. And he says, what is it? He says, our whole human race is being thrown out of balance. Exactly what the prophet already taught us years and years ago. And he talked about the woman, some young women going through menopause at a very young age. This man was approaching it from the other way, reaching puberty at a very young age. And he says, and of course they have their body developing quickly into puberty, but their mindset's not there to control it yet. So he says, we got now all kinds of problems. And he says, what is it? He said, it's science false. That's what it is. Because he says, and yet, he says, the culture knows nothing about it. Because he said, it doesn't get into the newspapers, reports don't get out. And he says, you just read the journals, and here it is, report after report after report, all reporting the same thing. But he said, it never gets before the public. But it's the very same thing the prophet warned us about. So what does it have to do with again? It has, in a way, to do with sex again. And then when Brother Branham mentioned that, you remember I gave you his statement the last time, he says, but it's supposed to be that way for the end time. Why? Because the world's supposed to be like Sodom and Gomorrah at the time of the end. So everything is working that way. Go into the department stores, I walk into the mall, you see the way that the young girls could be affected by what they see in the pictures as to what these models look like, which is totally contrary to a Christian look. But like I said last time, but to the young ones, they haven't seen anything else. That's older ones, we saw different styles. But to the young ones, that's the way it's supposed to be, because that's all they've seen in their young age. So it's taking us directly in the way to fulfill Scripture, but the purpose of talking about it is, but the Christian's not supposed to go the way of the world. Brother Branham said, he warned, he says, whatever the world is doing, don't do it. He says, if you want to do it out of pace with the world, that's fine. He says, if all the world is growing mustaches, he says, don't grow one because the world is growing one. He said, if all the world is growing long sideburns, don't grow long sideburns because the world is doing it. He says, if out of season, when the rest of them have got them short, you decide to grow them long, that's your business. But if you're just following the trend of the world, he said, there's another spirit, see, that's anointing you. They're anointing you. You're getting caught with that thing. We've got to break free from whatever direction the world is going. We don't want to go that way. Now, last Sunday morning, I finished up on the sacred trust that's given to a woman because her body is a bedding ground for life. And then that compares, of course, to the body of believers is supposed to be a bedding ground for life. The body of the woman is to be an atmosphere in which life can develop. The body of the church is supposed to be an atmosphere in which life can develop. So consequently, the two kind of run parallel in that they both have a sacred responsibility. To the woman, I'll just might as well read it. It says, what a sacred trust. What a responsibility to a woman. Now see why she is a type of the church, which has the same responsibility as a woman, has a sacred responsibility to her motherhood, to her virtues, to her husband, The church has a sacred responsibility to prayer and the word and to Christ, just the same as the woman has. And as the woman drifts off with another man, when the church drifts off into these institutional programs, building programs, schools, and so forth, I have nothing against them. They're all right. They serve their purpose. But Jesus never said, go make schools. He said, preach the word. That's where they neglect it. Not make institutions, hospitals, and so forth. They're all right, but that's not the church's duty. Their duty is to preach the gospel. We've done everything else but that. And he says, now just watch the trend of the world, and you see the church starting to move that way with it. I forgot this was even in here. He says, reading in Reader's Digest here not long ago where young girls were going through menopause and men at the change of life between 20 and 25 years old, going through middle age, corruption, why? And he goes on to scientific research and so on. So the whole thing is just moving everything in a direction. And it's hard for me to linger on what he says about women. It's hard for me to linger there because you're sisters. And I'm so afraid it'll be taken wrong. But nevertheless, the woman was made as a byproduct of man. She was not a direct creation from the hand of God as Adam was. So again, bringing at it from a prophetic point of view, he said it would have been discomplimentary for God directly from his hands to make a woman that can do what she can do. He says, now the animals, they came direct from his hand, and he says the only time they get together is for their babies. But he says the woman, she's made for any time. And so he says, why is that? He says, for tempting and for testing. Then, on top of that, she's given a skin texture and a shape and a figure and everything that's very attractive to the male. And so consequently then, knowing that, it's in the young girl's nature. It's in the young girl's nature to flaunt that. Why? Because she was leaned over that way. Are we staying together? She was leaned over that way by the very way and purpose for which she was created. So therefore, it takes the new birth to break her back from that. Otherwise, she will naturally lean that way. Then we touched on one half of this, but not the other. What Hollywood has done for the woman in just totally degrading her, that every man on the screen is kissing and slopping around with those women, and then it's put before the eyes of the young girls, and the young girls think that's the way they're supposed to act around a boy, and it just totally perverts the way that God would have it to be. But on the other hand, the church of the world, I can talk about the worldly woman, the church of the world is bringing in their rock and roll music, bringing in their Hollywood right into the church for the very same purposes. They're both for deception. So the woman is the best instrument Satan can use for deception is a pretty woman. The best instrument Satan can use in the religious realm is a beautiful church. So the two run hand in hand, and you can just, all you have to do is stop and think, and you just watch the parallels run side by side by side right on down the line. But what is it? Both of them are walking out from the Word and out from Holy Ghost leadership for some other purpose. I think I'll leave that for just now, and I want to see if we can, Brother Franco and I have been trying to work together on getting me to be able to use the projector in the right way, and we'll see if I'm going to make it or not. Now, the way my program is set up, I have to kind of fly through the Old Testament ones first, and I think that's a good review because it's so long since we went through that. So we're talking about marriage and divorce, which is a tremendous puzzle to everyone, and pieces of puzzles can be pulled apart. So we're wanting to do everything in our power to keep it together. Now, scriptures pertaining to marriage and divorce. Old Testament, Leviticus 21:1, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, say unto them, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Now, I'm probably going to be staying right here, so if I'm right in your line of view, you might want to shift one or another. Feel free to do so, but I've got to stay here to push the buttons. So now we bring this up because the Old Testament priesthood types the New Testament ministry. And a prophet reached right back and pulled some of these qualifications forward, one of them being that a minister must marry a virgin because it types the virginity of the bride of Christ. So there's our Old Testament scripture for it. Leviticus 21:10, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a profane, unholy or a harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. And then I mentioned previously, we didn't take the time to read it, what it says at the bottom of the screen there, Ezekiel 44:10 to 16, the difference in ministries because of a difference in their backgrounds of how they had treated the things of God. Now, the last one said, a high priest shall take a virgin. Now, in Ezekiel, it says, neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court, neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens, virgins, of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So he's trying to, by the standard to be held by the ministry, is to show there is a difference. Numbers 30, we won't take the time because we'd run out of time if I went into this, but I want to go into it later. The husband and the father has tremendous authority over giving a yes or a no to the vows of both his daughter and his wife. The Bible gives him that authority. And many times when we know that engagement is as good as marriage, and then sometimes a young girl will commit herself to engagement, and then the daddy feels like his hands are tied, what she's already promised. But that's her vow, and the daddy can undo that vow. He has that authority. But not if he dilly-dallies, but if when he hears it, he takes an action. We'll go into that at a later time. And then Numbers 5, 12 to 31, dealing with the spirit of jealousy on the husband who thinks his wife has been unfaithful. And these I'm putting up because I'm hoping you'll take the time to read them, because there's some pretty strong words for the man who brings a false accusation against his wife. And then Deuteronomy 22, 13 to 19, dealing with uncleanness or the false accusation of uncleanness and establishing that a woman is a virgin. Deuteronomy 24, 1, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it into her hand, and send her out of his house. When she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. All the scriptures I can bring right forward into the New Testament, but this one I'm unsure about. And so I kind of leave it alone, but because it's on the subject, I felt I'd be negligent to not put it in there. And then, because we'll go into the New Testament in a moment. This is the one that we liked, that you remember this one. Too bad we can't find this one in the New Testament. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he has taken. I'm going to skip these because they have to do with the husband-wife relationship of God and Israel. And it does teach us about marriage and divorce, but we went through these already. So I want to get on up now to the New Testament. Jehovah's view on divorce. We might as well read that one. Malachi 2:15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth, for the Lord God of Israel saith he hates putting away. Now, in the New Testament, before we get into the scriptures on marriage and divorce, I wanted to read this one, and then we'll look at one in the Old Testament also. Now, this is where Brother Branham takes that when a man promises a girl promises a man for marriage, what we call engagement, what the scripture could call being espoused or betrothed, that when they give their word, in God's eyes, they're married. That's why we treat engagement so seriously. You don't just get engaged like going steady kind of thing and then break it out, and it wasn't for me, break it off. No, in God's eyes, you're already married to that girl because you promised yourself to her. Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. So notice espousal now, so engaged to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So though she was espoused, God says, that's your wife. Now open your Bible, if you would, to Deuteronomy 22. And we'll see the same kind of example in the Old Testament. So it's the same principle carrying all the way through. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, so there's our engagement again, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out into the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he has humbled his neighbor's wife. Notice, betrothed in verse 23, and yet verse 24, God says, that's your neighbor's wife. So we see that betrothal in God's eyes, when you've promised her, you're married to her. Now here's our chart that we went through last time, and I want to take it up slowly again, because I want this to be complete enough that on when the videotape is looked at, one tape can be looked at and catch it without having to go back and forth between the two tapes. So in the two covenants regarding marriage and divorce, now the reason we say two is because initially man and woman were created co-equal, co-rulers on earth. But when Eve fell, then God made Adam ruler over her. You remember that in Genesis chapter 3. So then now the whole covenant changed. They were no longer co-equal. She showed that she couldn't handle the word. And that's why 1 Timothy says that I forbid a woman to usurp authority over a man, a teacher usurp authority over a man, because Eve mishandled the word, so the ability to handle the authority, to handle the word was taken away from the woman at that place. So they were given two separate covenants, and the woman to be under the headship of the man. And then therefore looking at marriage and divorce as two covenants, then we have to find out what happens in these relationships when the man refuses the woman, or the man divorces the woman. Then also what happens when the woman refuses the man, or woman divorces the man? Because we're going to find they are under two separate covenants in the way that God deals with them. So we have to look at them in both categories. So then under each of those subjects, we're going to look at when the man puts the wife away, can he remarry, can he not? What is the condition of the woman who's been put away? Can she or can she not remarry? And then when the woman refuses the man, puts the man away, whatever refusal she does, then the woman can or cannot marry, and the man can or cannot marry. So there's our principle. Now here's our scriptures that we looked at last time, and we're going to go through them again to get them onto this tape with the others. Okay, here's the scripture, first scripture in the New Testament. Matthew 5:31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Old Testament. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So I put the question down then, how does he cause her to commit adultery? Because normally she'll marry again. So the man who puts her away without legitimate cause causes the woman to commit adultery, because normally she'll run off and marry again. And then, so then the man now, look at the circumstances we see here. The man can only put away his wife for the cause of fornication, not adultery, fornication. Fornication is an act done by a single person. So therefore, if he marries her and then finds out that he thought he was marrying a virgin, but she had committed fornication before they got together, then he has a legitimate right to put her away and marry another, because the whole basis of the marriage contract was false. If she's done such things as that, and she confesses them to her potential husband, and he's willing to say, I forgive you, and receive her anyway, that's all right. That's okay. But if she holds it from him, and then he finds out later that she was deceiving, then he has a right to put her away. So now, filling in our slots then, Matthew 5:31 that we just read, the man can remarry, and I got there, yes, for fornication. For any other reason, no, the man cannot marry. And then the woman obviously cannot marry, because anyone who marries her, bottom of the screen, anyone who marries her commits adultery. And so then, now Matthew 19:3-12. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Continuing the same scripture. They say unto them, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away does commit adultery. So now we find the exact same set of circumstances that we did previously, that in Matthew 19, he can remarry for fornication. No other reason can he remarry, and the wife cannot remarry. And of course, the same thing would be true. Anyone who marries her commits adultery. So Mark now 10:2-12. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they two shall be one flesh, so then they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man split asunder. In the house, and in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. So now we've got a new category now where the wife has put away the husband. So now, in the divorce, can the man remarry? No. But the woman cannot either. When she's put away, she cannot remarry either. So neither. He cannot remarry for fornication, and she cannot. If she puts him away, she just plain cannot. Now Luke 16:18. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. So we've got the same basic status that we've been looking at all along. The man cannot remarry, of course we know, except for fornication. And then the woman cannot remarry, and then whoever marries her commits adultery. Now 1 Corinthians 7:1-3, we begin to move into a little bit different category now, which is going to start to be kind of interesting. Oops, I got it out of sequence. Well, that's okay. I'll leave it here. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, Romans 7, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So this word benevolent, in the general sense, it's normally rendered due benevolence. That normally that's kindness and thoughtfulness. But in this context here, according to the concordance, it says that it says render to the husband or the wife, because it goes both ways, due benevolence, due thoughtfulness, kindfulness, especially in conjugal affairs. And then the wife has not power over her own body. Husband has not power over his own body. What does that mean? They may be both natured a little different. So they got to talk these things out and work them out, because some may be a little hotter natured than others, and so they just kind of have to work it out. Then don't hold back, verse 5, one from another, except by mutual consent, so that Satan won't tempt you for your lack of control. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. That's not hell now, that's burning in your lust, sex drive. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away the wife. I'm going to jump back over to our chart for just a minute. I want to see where we are. 1 Corinthians 7, 1-13. The woman has no status for remarriage. And 7:29. That's where we are, so we'll go back on that. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. In other words, you can't put her away just because she's an unbeliever. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now we're going to find the others will answer our questions about what is this not under bondage. The other scriptures will clear all this up. Let's see. I think we're ready to go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 7:27. Are you bound, married, unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed, divorced. Are you divorced or loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she is not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So now notice, here's one. If you marry, you have not sinned. Now, Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. So consequently, the only category that this could fall into is over on the right-hand side of the screen, where what is the condition of the man when it is the woman who has put him away? When it is the woman who has refused. Because under all the other scriptures of the man puts away the wife, then we know the conditions under which he can remarry. Fornication only, for putting he puts away her. But when she puts away him, then now it says the possibility thereof, but if you marry, you have not sinned. So there's a, on the woman's side, it only possibility, because there is no scripture pertaining to that. We'll come back to that in a little while. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So we've covered each of the scriptures then, where the woman continually cannot marry in the situation of divorce, cannot marry if she puts her husband away. And in this Romans, which we got out of sequence there in Romans 7, that she cannot marry and cannot marry again if she's until her husband dies. So the only consequence we have left here remaining is where Paul says, but if you marry, you have not sinned, which can only fall in this category. And so that then was the mystery that Brother Branham was waiting on when he preached the mystery of marriage and divorce, that he says, notice, it doesn't say about the man. He said, it clearly says the woman cannot remarry. But he said, it doesn't say about the man. So when you start tracing out all the scriptures, only the category of what is the condition of the man when it is the wife who has put him away or refused to be wife, that's the only category that we can find where it leaves an open door. Then when Brother Branham took the examples, which I'll go over them again because I think they're very important. Because remember, husband, wife, Christ, church. So when the Lutheran church refused a further part of the word from Christ, he put her away and raised up a Wesleyan bride. But notice it wasn't his putting away, it was her refusal. You're staying with me. It wasn't he put her away first, it was she's refusing to be wife. And then the Wesleyan bride refused, when the Pentecostal message came out, the Wesleyan bride refused to be, as he said, a further spiritual sexual affair with him to receive a further part of the word. When more new light came on the word with the Pentecostal move, then the Wesleyan bride refused to do it. So she was put away because she refused and went on and took a Pentecostal bride. And then the Pentecostal bride, we find her in Revelation 3:20, where Christ is on the outside of the church knocking, trying to get in. That's a Laodicean age. That's a Pentecostal age. So she too has refused a further unveiling of the word, which we know was the message of Malachi 4, Revelation 10:7, Luke 17:30, all the unveiled word that we rejoice around was the very thing that Pentecost stumbled over. So he had to put her away and take another bride then for an end-time bride. When he talks about now the end-time bride, remember justification, sanctification, and the Holy Ghost baptism were the three movements of Luther, Wesley, and Pentecost. So water, blood, and spirit are the three ingredients of the new birth. So the prophet could say those other ages were yet in the womb. Are you staying with me? And marriages don't take place in the womb, at least not in normal circumstances. So marriages don't take place in the womb. So therefore, because Luther, Wesley, and Pentecost represent water, blood, and spirit, the three ingredients to the new birth, then there had to come something out of the church. And just the way that Eve gave birth to twins, so the out of the Laodicean age is going to come the Antichrist and the Bride of Christ. Are we staying together? So therefore, there is a certain maturity attributed to the bride of this age, therefore requiring certain mature attributes that could have been covered by the blood in other ages for lack of knowledge. But now we're moving into a union with the person of Christ to bring forth the manifestation of the person of Christ, not just gifts of the Spirit, because that was in the stages of grain going from grain to grain. When we put the wheat into the ground, Jesus said his life was like a grain going into the ground. And so then the grain's been going through a process to reach harvest maturity. So therefore, the grain that went in, which was Christ, the Word in flesh, has to be repeated again with Christ, the Word in flesh again, otherwise it's not harvest time. But he doesn't have to come back as the last Adam. That scripture's already been fulfilled. So there had to be scripture to bring out a last Eve, a true church, a bride to Christ. So all the Word that keeps unveiling then is for the purpose of bringing a bride to maturity. So this section over here that I just flagged on the screen, we notice it says nothing about the condition of the man. And that was where Brother Branham said, therein lays the mystery. And he tied it to polygamy. Not that a man can have more than one wife at the same time living with them, but rather when one wife refuses to be a wife, the man has a right to take a wife that'll be a wife. Are we staying together? Take a wife that'll be a wife, even though he has a living wife. That's why she can never remarry, because she's got a living husband. But the law of polygamy allows him to marry under those circumstances. And then, of course, we went into all the principles of the law of polygamy in the previous sermon. I'm not going to go back into those. So the purpose now in all this understanding is, one, for our young people to realize how serious boy-girl relationships are. God doesn't play games with that. We don't date like the world dates and just go out and have fun and kiss and hug and all these kind of things like the world does, because that body of that girl is a bedding ground for life and is supposed to be kept pure and sacred for her husband. And not like the current trend of just, you know, kiss and smooch with this guy this weekend and kiss and smooch with that one the next weekend and on and on and on. That's not the Christian way. Because otherwise we can have the church kissing and smooching with the world this weekend and next weekend and then coming back and say, oh, Jesus, we love you. See, the two must run hand in hand. They've got to run hand in hand. As much as the church has to be dedicated to one, so must the bride hold herself, the natural bride hold herself for dedication to one. And that's her husband. And not all this other nonsense that the world gets into. Now, when we talk about holding yourself for one, the body is one part that we hold dear to keep from the body from being defiled. Because like we saw last time, that once a woman has lost her virginity, she can be forgiven, but never justified. Justified meaning as if she never did it. She can never go back and be as if she never did it. But then there is a spiritual fornications too, that we give ourselves over to other spirits. I'll use the big broad one. Prophet says when you sit in front of that television set and feed on that stuff from Hollywood, he said you're committing spiritual adultery against your husband, Jesus Christ, feeding on the wrong spirit. Are we together? So then when we feed on the Hollywood spirit, wrong spirit. But what about when we go into the mall and get under the anointing of the way they dress, the way they act, the way they make themselves? Same thing. It's a wrong spirit. So that's why the prophet brought out, he says, the young lady doesn't realize when she dresses sexy that way that she's attracting the attention of men, and it is Satan anointing her to be a temptress. Even though in her mind she may not have that intention. She's only trying to be pretty. But because she's thrown over that way, she ends up dressing sexy instead of feminine. Now, I've mentioned this to you before, but I want to say it again. I've been in churches where almost all the gals over 16 weigh about 220. And it's because many times in the preaching of the direction we're going, they completely strip the women of even desiring to be pretty. And we're not trying to do that. Not trying to strip that away from it all. Don't be sexy. There's a big difference. A woman can be pretty and feminine, but don't be sexy. That's the big difference, because I think every woman likes to take pride in herself, and I know that every husband likes to take pride in his wife. So there's nothing wrong with being pretty, but don't be sexy. There's a big difference between the two. Daughters, your daddy, I think, can probably help you find a better balance probably than mama can, because he knows how things look through a man's eyes more than mama does. So he can probably be a better guide than Mama can. So now we got the picture. Marriage and divorce is a very critical thing in the eyes of God. It's played around with in the things of the world. Now, for those of you who haven't heard the last part, when Brother Branham got the revelation of marriage and divorce, he went directly to God and he says, God, what can I do? I've got people in my church that have been married 2, 3, 4 times. And he says, they're going to be sitting out there. Do I have to leave my wife? Do I have to leave? What is going to happen? Because he says, God, I just can't hardly go out there and just condemn all those people to hell that have got everything all messed up. And he says, God gave me permission to tell you. And he says, now this is only to the followers of my message. He says, God gave me permission, like he gave Moses permission to write a bill of divorcement, like he gave Paul permission in Corinthians to say, this is not the Lord, but me, but God gave me permission. He says, God has given me permission to tell you I forgive you, but don't ever do it again. And teach your children, don't ever do it again. Don't ever get in this condition again. So God, by grace, through this end-time revelation has like absolved all those who can walk in the light as he is in the light. Then the blood of Jesus Christ absolves those mistakes. He says, due to false teaching, God has given me permission to tell you, I forgive you, but don't ever do it again. What grace. What grace. Because we all could have been caught in such conditions that you'd think, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. But he gave us hope. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. The gospel is always a positive gospel, even though sometimes we look at it because it hammers us on the flesh. It may feel negative, but it ends up being a real positive. Because the more we can die to the things of the flesh, then the more that we can have of the Holy Ghost, which is the very thing we desire the most. And so, Lord, the words have gone forth. They're committed into your hands. May they do the work in each of our lives. And God, cause us where we're falling short to just align. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.